I don't know about you, but there's times when you think God's with me, and there's times when it certainly doesn't feel like it at all. And what I want to share with you this morning is something which, actually, I'm not one for reproducing sermons at all. My feeling is God wants to speak to people, those people, where they are on that occasion, because he knows the needs that we have. I had a fairly busy week, but I felt very much that God said, I want you to use a message again. So it's not a practice I have at all. But I entitled this, In Times Like These. There are times when life throws its stuff at us. And as Christians, or as maybe inquiring Christians, depending on where we're at in our journey, often there are huge questions which come into our minds, because we're human beings. And the Bible says that he remembers, God remembers that we're dust. It's Psalm 103, I think. And I believe we should be intensely realistic about not trying to manipulate or change what God says, but to be the kinds of people who face up to how life affects us and are honest with ourselves and honest with God. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see David, he had his shouting times at God. Now, when I was younger, I thought, we can't do that. Most disrespectful. But that was part of my upbringing. You didn't disrespect people. But you see, when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, my God, or on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Gethsemane, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he, as a human being, an intensely perfect human being, knew exactly what he felt, and he voiced it. There are times when trouble comes, and things like family problems, financial problems. I think we've probably been through one of the worst recessions, which probably we can remember. I can remember the 90s. My son's now wife, my daughter-in-law, bought a house quite a long time before they're married in the 90s, and it went into negative equity. And they've just moved house and sold that one. They're married now. And at last they're beginning to sort of come out of what seemed like a bottomless pit. Sometimes problems at work get to us. Sometimes, okay, we're maybe retired now, but just problems of life sometimes seem to overwhelm us. And I want to just read to you some scriptures, because my personal conviction is that the Word of God is as it says it is, does what it says on the can. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, that's the two innermost parts of ourselves, of joints and marrow, that's our physical side, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, that isn't a threat. It's a truth. I don't know about you, but I used to get into trouble a lot when I was younger, and therefore I kind of was very sort of, you know, well, that sounds a bit, God's a bit on my case, and I'll be caught up and end up in detention or something. That was kind of from a misguided youth. But Jesus, when he was here on earth, he said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and life. So we have two kind of building bricks here. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. And if you go into Proverbs, it's somewhere around chapter 22, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. In other words, words are incredibly important. If God speaks it, as far as I'm concerned, it's the truth. Human beings, often questionable, advertising, mostly lies. By the way, did you know that the cream they pour out is actually paint? Yeah, a lot of this is based on deception. Anyway, that's a different issue. But God, we can guarantee, speaks the truth. But not heartless truth. He speaks truth because he's an amazing father. Do you remember Jesus said, knock and it'll be open to you. Seek and you'll find. This is not quite the right order. How did it start? Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. If anybody says so, he says it all again. If anyone asks, he will receive. If anyone knocks, the door will be opened to him. And so on. Which of you being evil, which is, well, yeah, I suppose we are really, know how to give good. If a son asks for an egg, we'll give him a stone. Or ask for a fish would give him a scorpion. Now that's two animate and inanimate objects. A stone is an inanimate object. A scorpion is very much an animate object, isn't it? It's dead. One's dead and lifeless. The other is full of life and viciousness. But Jesus said, now which of you, you give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Or another rendering in one of the other Gospels is, give the Holy Spirit. In other words, God's immediate personal presence to us. That tells us God is on our side. If you've read the Old Testament and got the impression that God's always fire and brimstone and judgment, the message of the gospel is, come to me all you who labour and are heavy laden. And when life chucks its stuff at us, there's a psalm which I found that is very, very helpful. It's Psalm 11. I'll just read, there's only seven verses. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say, to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountain? In other words, run away. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They fitted the arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We'll come back to that verse. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and those who love violence. And so on. I'll leave the last two verses. That question, when the foundations are shaken, those of you who saw the newscast about the earthquake in Italy, it was devastating, wasn't it? Now, the foundations of those buildings, as far as I'm aware, were built on fairly rock-like substance. And yet, the foundations were shaken, and they just came clattering down. The same happened in many other places, Pakistan some years ago, New Zealand. Some friends of ours from Baptist Church in Tewkesbury were off on their way to Christchurch, and it was about the same time the earthquake happened there. Mercifully, they weren't involved in it, but they saw the devastation afterwards. And apparently, I'm led to believe that modern countries where they are putting up new buildings have to take into consideration the likelihood of earthquakes, which for those of you who are geologically inclined, it's to do with tectonics plate shifting, bits of the Earth's crust moving, and therefore everything else above gets shaken by it. When the foundations are shaken, and that to me says something quite kind of inquiringly from God's point of view. What's the foundation of our lives? Stuff will come our way. Difficult situations will come our way. Disappointments will come our way. And as we've been praying, sickness comes our way. And some of it goes off the scale as far as we're concerned. And some of it might even go off our prayer scale. We had a situation where a very dear couple in our church some years ago went through the mill. And my wife and I spent quite a lot of time with them. She had a particularly, what seemed to be a very simple cancer at the back of her nose. And we'd heard all sorts of stories. Oh, my uncle had one of those. It's easy. They'll sort it out. No problem at all. But, of course, it was a scary thing. And we were there with them and talking. And as she began to get more and more sick, we found the foundations. I personally found the foundations of my belief in God's healing power starting to wobble quite a lot. And when she finally passed away, something in me hit rock bottom on that one. I couldn't handle it because I've been preaching that God heals and I believed it and I've seen one or two. Once years ago, a man came into our church before our church was built in 1984. We were using the adult training centre next door, which is now known as the Birches in Tewkesbury. And this guy who used to be a pastor once walked in one morning and we were new in things of the Holy Spirit and what he was doing. And I said, how are you? Forget what his name was now. And he said, I haven't slept for weeks. I said, what's the problem? He said, I'm so bunged up. I said, in my innocence and naivety, I said, let me pray for you. And as I finished, he went, oh, he said, I haven't been like that for months. I thought, wow, this is exciting. And that was the beginning of beginning to believe God actually will heal people. And yet down the line, suddenly, wham, this very intensely personal friendship suddenly gets hit with a sledgehammer. And what we seemed to think we believed suddenly began to appear to crumble. When the foundations are shaken, What can the righteous do? I don't know if you heard a particular way in which that question might be phrased. Well, what can the righteous do? Or it could be phrased, well, what can the righteous do? There's different ways of listening to that question. Well, what can the righteous do? You can say it in different ways. And the psalmist, I believe, was going through it. David often, I think it's a psalm of David, yes it is. He often would say to God, look, this is it. You promised this and this has happened. And I found myself saying much the same sort of thing. And for about 3 years, I suppose, I just didn't want to pray for anybody anymore. Because I just felt God had let me down. I felt everything that I believed in had suddenly started crumbling. And yet, it wasn't really quite like that. It just seemed that way. And so I started to use in my prayers, Lord, it seems, or I feel this. And I was using honesty rather than sort of statements in my prayer, if you like. Because I was brought up that, you know, that's that, God says thus, boom. And then in our feelings, well, you don't involve feelings, that they're something you can't trust. But actually, they're God-given. And we have feelings, and we approach situations with feelings. And he remembers that we're dust. He doesn't treat us how we deserve. God is a loving, tender Father who feels the feelings of our infirmities, Scripture tells us. He knows what we go through. Sometimes he lifts us out of it, and sometimes it appears he doesn't. I don't like saying that, but the reality sometimes seems to be that. There's a psalm that talks about, he took me out of the pit and from the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. And sometimes that can be like a testimony. Well, yes, God met me at such and such a time. And ever since then, I've been on the Christian pathway. And because it does say he put a song in my heart, even praise to a God, and set my, he set my feet upon a rock and established my way. In other words, set me going. And sometimes there's a temptation, as I've known one or two people, that, oh, look, there's the messy clay. Look, come and have a look at this pit that I was in. And they never seem to progress anywhere. They also spend the time looking down in the pit. And that's kind of a pessimistic way. God actually saved us to move on. And sometimes when life hits us and these sort of issues happen, there's a feeling of stationariness. Not good grammar, sorry. But you kind of stop. When a bereavement happens, you kind of stop, you feel numb, you're in shock. When the foundations are shaking, what will the righteous do? That's a blank, open question. But notice what the psalmist says, and here, to me, is the great, amazing kind of reality. The Lord is in his holy temple. In other words, God hasn't fallen off the throne. God hasn't gone back on his promises. Scripture says all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. Many of these scriptures, I know them, but I can't always find out exactly where they are. But it's fact. All God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. Now, sometimes things don't happen the way we hoped because maybe we deviate from what God's purpose is. Sometimes we do it in ignorance. Sometimes it just happens. Sometimes it isn't our fault. And I believe with all my background of being kind of hearing people about sin and sin and sin and sin and sin, actually it's about grace and about God's love and about righteousness and about redemption, about cleansing. God wants to deal with sin, get that out of the way so we can walk on with him. Trouble is we hit the buffers sometimes when these issues seem to rise. And like I said earlier, stuff comes our way and tragedy and problems and it becomes almost unbearable. What do we do then? Because it's so important that we are honest about the issues of life like this. And there are times when we just kind of sit and cry because we don't understand what's going through what we're going through at the time. And sometimes, and I think that's what David must have done, because he poured out his heart to the Lord. There was a time when he and a band of his men went off to war, and when they came back, they found, is it Ziklag? Their place was completely trashed by the enemy. Their wives and their children were carried off, and suddenly they'd had a victory and they came back. Now what? When the foundations are shaken, what do the righteous do? And it said that his men began to mutter amongst themselves, and they thought about turning on David and killing him. And it says then, a crucial scripture, it says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. We sang in that song, it's a lovely song, the last one we just sang, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It doesn't say it'll happen in 5 minutes. It's so important to read what Scripture actually says. It's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a word of spirit and life. But it might not immediately sort our problem like that. We wish it would, but it doesn't always. It says those who wait on the Lord. And sometimes, I remember going to a conference, well, it was a sort of informal conference, and the guy who was leading it said, he said, we're going to wait on the Lord. And suddenly they all got noise. He said, no, we're going to wait. It took a whole bunch of trained and exuberant pastors to sit and wait and be silent, because it wasn't something they were used to. Those who wait on the Lord. And waiting always involves time. You know, you've heard of seed, time and harvest. The farmer waits after the seed is sown until the time of the harvest. I've got some lovely beans growing up from a pot in the back garden, but it's taken ages for them to come. And when the grandchildren were there, there were no beans. I wanted to show them, but I couldn't. I had to wait until the correct time. Those who wait upon the Lord, what's the promise? Might? No. Will renew their strength. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous. I won't do it, but if I said to you, hands up, the righteous here this morning, those of you who've been bought by the blood of Christ, you are righteous. Fact. Nothing to do with you feel it. Nothing to do with you started up feeling really righteous today. If you did, probably it was the flesh anyway. If you don't feel it, you are, because you see, you've been redeemed with the blood of Jesus. You've been made whole, therefore you are righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, Paul teaches us. We have become the righteousness of God. That sounds utterly impossible. But you see, nothing is impossible to God, Mary discovered. And Gabriel said, to God nothing will be impossible. See, Scripture illuminates itself so many times. You know, how many of you watch Strictly Come Dancing? God, admit it. Some of you do. You know that big, great ball thing that glitters? Light goes, you shine a couple of spotlights on it, and light goes ding, 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 ding. Scripture's just like that. You know, there's one light and it goes in all different directions. Or if you've ever used a prism, and you've shone white light through a prism, it breaks up into a glorious rainbow of colour. That's what the Scripture's like. See, God is always about expanding things. He's an expansive God. We have such narrow viewpoints because it just is about where we're at and who we know and situations. But God's got a massive picture. And his love for the whole of creation is enormous. Therefore, his love for us is enormous too. He doesn't miss things that we go through. He's not thinking, oh, I've got to deal with Russia today and China tomorrow and, oh, well, they'll have to wait. We do that, but you see, God is able to do everything. He's literally like that. And so, the God who is far above anything we can imagine is also the God who loves us and who tenderly cares for us. Come to me, he says, all you who labour on a heavy load. We say, hang on, Jesus said that. Yes, he was God manifest in the flesh, Scripture tells us. He was God, come down, walking this earth as a human being. Telling people what his father was like. Have I been with you so long, he said to his disciples, and you don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And I bet everybody in this room would like to meet Jesus. Yeah. I remember sitting across a barbecue table, or picnic benches, on a Canadian lake, talking to my ex-brother-in-law, who was arguing with me about why he thought God was so unfair. And he said, I wish I could talk to him. I said, well, you can. You can just talk to him any time you like. As Paul said on Mars Hill, Athens, he's not far from any one of us. He's nearer than we even imagine. You see, it's about our relationship with it. And our relationships in our family, when family life goes a little bit pear-shaped, the relationships get tested. And sometimes God allows tests. You see, when you go down to Portsmouth, there's a building which is very, very, very long. It's huge. If you go to the naval dockyard, And in it, there's a really weird machine. It's on wheels and it's on rails, and it's got a great big wheel with lots and lots of ropes on it, or little narrow bits of rope. And as they pulled this thing along, it spun small pieces of rope into a massive, great big rope, which would be enough to hold a ship. But they had to test the ropes. Will it hold? That's the question. And those of you who are probably older than me, or as old as me, may remember the song, "Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life?" I think that was a Boys Brigade song, so I discovered. And sometimes God allows the test to come. And if an anchor is in the sea and the ship's at the top, it's going to be pitching to and from, pulling, going loose again, pulling, going loose again, because that's the way the motion of the sea is. And that's the way the motion of our life is sometimes. You see, God's interested in seeing if the work that he's done in us will hold up under strain. Because he wants to reward us one day. And I believe with all my heart that those moments in our lives when we actually sacrifice something, or may even be someone, when we've let go of them and, "Well, God, I can't do this. I'll just trust you even though I don't understand it." Job knew all about that. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him," he says. I believe God is very, very keenly aware when we go through stuff. He knows what we're like. He knows what we can't handle. And he wants to be there with us to handle it. You see, because that's what he's like. He's a good father. There's a lovely new song just come out. I don't know whether you've heard of it. You're a good, good father. I learned it 2 weeks ago, I think. One of our guitar players did it. And that's who you are. And then it says, "I am loved," and something that that's who I am. And it's a very, very simple song, but it's a glorious truth. So what am I really saying? You know, one of the things is if we read the scriptures. When I was younger, somebody told me, "Well, as a Christian, I needed to read the Bible and to pray." And that's all I got told. It was assumed, because I was in a Christian family, that I was going to make a commitment myself, and I would therefore be like they were. Problem was, nobody asked the question, had I got a relationship with God? And for many years, I could tell you the mechanics of it, but didn't believe it or hadn't done anything about it myself until I was at college in my late teens. And one day I heard the voice of God, and the only way I work out it was the voice of God. This voice said, "Well, is it going to be your faith or is it going to be secondhand?" And I was in a workshop at the time. It was not much bigger than this place. It might straighten it out a bit and it would be outright. And it was a Wednesday afternoon because nobody else was there because there were no lectures on Wednesday afternoon. It was empty, and I know I was finishing some work off, and that's why I was there. And I went out in the corridor, there was nobody there. I looked in the study room next door, nobody there. It was a little bit scary. But I know what it was, and I pretty well knew instantly, once I discovered there was nobody there, this was God speaking to me. Because I'd been brought up as a so-called Christian, in a Christian home, and the influences, for which I'm very, very grateful, but they didn't make me a believer. As Billy Graham says, if you're born in McDonald's, it doesn't make you a hamburger. Well, no, I think he said, if you're born in a garage, it doesn't make you a car, but it's the same thing, isn't it? See, I was born in a Christian family. It didn't make me a Christian because I didn't have a relationship with Jesus that he wanted me to. Once that was straightened out, things totally changed. And once I discovered we had someone called the Holy Spirit to help us out, that was brilliant. And when I discovered that Jesus walked this earth like he expects us to live, because he walked the Christian life on earth. Scripture says, as he was, so are we in this world. Now that's kind of challenging and kind of comforting at the same time. Because he took stuff from people who didn't understand him. Sometimes we do that, we have to. Because they don't understand why we believe or why we come to this place called church. And fewer people seem to go. But it's about our relationship. It's about our love for him. And about him holding our hand as we walk through life. I've learned that when the jobs that I'm doing, I know how to do, that's the one I make the most mess ups. It's when I don't know how to do it and I pray, that's when it goes well. It's a silly thing, but it's a sort of stubbornness of humanity, I suppose. Many's the time I had to replace parts on the car and had a clue, didn't know how I'm going to get undone. But by the grace of God, we got there. I even changed big end bearings on one of my cars once. And that was, I think, about £400 or £500 in the day. Cost me 28. How bad was it? See, God's intensely practical. He wants to be with us. "I will never leave you or forsake you," he says. Yeah, he said it to Joshua, but it applies to us as well. And incidentally, if you want to look at something really good, go into the Old Testament and you can read all the promises that God made to Abraham. And in Galatians it tells, we who are of faith are the children of Abraham. So Abraham's promises from God flow through into the believer. That is awesome. And if you want to really be gobsmacked, to use a biblical expression, that's not really, then read Deuteronomy 28. You will be above and not beneath. You will lend to many nations and borrow from none. You will be the head and not the tail. I will bless everything you turn your hand to. Your kneading trough will be full. Your baskets will be full. Your livestock will be blessed. It just goes on and on and on. And all they were required to do was to follow God's commandments. Problem was, of course, they couldn't. We now know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can walk with God. And it isn't about keeping a law. You see, the word of God isn't a law to us. It's a declaration of God's love. It's God speaking to us and saying, come on, walk with me. And I'll show you all sorts of nuggets while we're on the journey. Even amongst the pain and sadness. Even when life's tough. What will the righteous do when the foundations are shaken? The Lord is in Holy's temple. He's still there. He's still wanting to be approached. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a practical God. You made us, you know what we're like. And Lord, right now, you know exactly what's going through our own minds and hearts. You know the pains, the sorrows, the successes, the joys, and all those kind of in-between points. Holy Spirit, will you open our eyes? Will you open our hearts and minds? Lord, will you surround us with your love and your grace? And your tender mercy. Just want to share something while we're praying. It was a picture God gave me, and it's a strange one. You know the phrase, sweet as a nut? Well, this was actually the phrase, hard as a nut. But it wasn't a nut that grows on a tree. It was a nut you put on a bolt. Now, I've been working with some metal over the weekend, over the last few days, and it's been really hard. And I just sense God's wanting to say, ask the question, are we hard as a nut? Because sometimes there are high tensile nuts and they're very, very hard. You can't file them even. And maybe sometimes we get a bit like that. We protect ourselves and God doesn't want us to be protective of ourselves because an armoured shell will cause things to glance off. It's fine as far as armour is concerned, but not when God's wanting to love us and bless us and speak to us. So, Father, we pray that our hearts might be soft with you. And, Lord, we might know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Round about us, with us, leading us in his easy yoke, with his tender love and his grace day by day. And Lord, as we prayed earlier, may people see in us your love and grace. We can't manufacture it, we can't whip it up, we can't go to a tin and drink it, we can just go to your presence and experience it and allow you to change us. Lord, would you do it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.